Reading from the book of Mark, doing some sermons from this particular gospel. And so the first chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. Mark 29. And if the reading is not quite the same as up there, this is from today's New International Version. Mark begins, he doesn't begin with any of the birth narratives or anything. He just begins right away the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. And that's what the book is about. So if you just try to imagine reading it. You've never heard of Jesus, and so here's an introduction. This is Jesus. Listen to what he's doing. Listen to some of the stories. And so In verse 21, he's already driven out an evil spirit, and now he's a healer. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately their leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And then also from the second to last chapter of this book. So just kind of what's referred to sometimes as the messianic secret in Mark. Jesus tells this man, he was healed of leprosy. He's all excited. And he's told not to go tell anyone. But at some point, we have to know who this Jesus was. Well, that comes at this point. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Now it's revealed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, George Abbott was a man in his later 40s, early 50s, got up one day with an excruciating pain. Went to emergency and they discovered that he had a very rare form of gallbladder cancer. They did the surgery, but it came back that, I'm sorry, but the cancer has already gone to the liver and this is terminal. The family, George's family, prayed and they got a second opinion and the doctor said, well, okay, we will try surgery. Well, if the cancer is confined to a little spot in the liver, we'll take the cancer away. But otherwise, if it's not, we'll just open and close him. Well, he went into surgery and they could not find a trace of the cancer. This was a miracle. He was healed. Kevin is a 14-year-old boy suffering from polycythemia. Apparently this is a blood disease where your blood thickens, and so he was threatened with heart attacks. He was threatened with a stroke, and so he had to stop all sorts of extracurricular activity. And again, the family prayed. One day his mother was listening to the 700 Club, and there the man all of a sudden said, and I, the Lord is telling me about a young man out there somewhere who is suffering from a rare blood disease. And the mother said, that's my Kevin. And sure enough, further tests revealed that his blood was as normal as anyone else's. Miracle. These were a couple of stories that I got when I just simply Googled miraculous healings. And it's amazing the stories you will read about. You kind of wonder, you know, is there anyone yet left in the hospital? I assure you there are. But these healings do take place. I also read of Dr. Kasdorf. What he did is he wrote a book, and he took people who had claimed to be miraculously healed. He took ten stories. And what he did is he went to the old x-rays and examined the disease and then examined the treatments that they had and also the healings at a Catherine Kuhlman crusade or some other crusade. And he studied them and he came to the conclusion, this secular doctor, he came to the conclusion that miraculous healings do take place. Of course, we don't only have to go to Google. We go to the Bible. We go to Jesus Christ. There the Gospels are filled with all sorts of stories. We read in this from Mark chapter 1. There we read that Jesus healed many of all their various diseases. We read stories of blind people being able to see again, lame people being able to walk again, lepers who are cleansed, those with evil spirits who no longer are burdened by these spirits. Even the dead, Lazarus, for example, come back to life. Wonderful, wonderful stories. But I am sure that all of us can tell stories of times when we have fervently prayed for some intervention by the Lord, some intervention by this Jesus who does all these miraculous healings. Maybe you're praying for a spouse or a marriage that is foundering. Maybe you're praying that somehow the Lord will bless you with a pregnancy. Some you may be praying for the fact that you are being kind of bullied through cyberspace. or you're praying for a son or a daughter, you're praying for a spouse who has illness or cancer or what have you. But it seems that the Lord is not answering the prayer. This Lord who is all these miraculous healings, why? Why do we have to struggle on? It doesn't seem to be happening. A book that I read in connection again with this sermon is by Johnny Erickson, A Place of Healing. You may know the story of Johnny, who at 18, it's well over 40 years, maybe 50 years ago almost, dove off a raft, hit her head, and she's been paralyzed ever since. And she too tells a story in that book of going to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade shortly after her accident. And there was a whole group of people that in wheelchairs. And so apparently in this crusade they had the strobe lights going all over the place, but the strobe lights never hit those in the wheelchairs. And she, along with some of the others, went away very, very disappointed. So how do we deal with that? How do we look at this? That Jesus, who is the healer, and there's so many stories. Maybe stories that you also could tell of the fact that the healing, at least not the healing that we were looking for, really took place. Well, as we look at this passage, again, we begin at verse 1 there. This is the story of Jesus. And you look at Jesus. He was the one who confronted the devil. He was the one who was able to confront the evil spirits. And now he is dealing with, well, could I just say the word ordinary fevers. The first one we deal with is Peter's mother-in-law. Now that obviously is also very intriguing. Peter, who was considered the first pope, of course, was definitely married. Did he have children? Were they empty nesters? Did Peter go off by himself? Was his wife along with that? So many, many stories we really don't know the answer to. But here they came to Peter and Andrew's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was ill with a fever. Jesus had just taken confronted that evil demon, and so they thought, well, maybe he can also do something about a fever. And so they told Jesus about it, and we read here that Jesus took her by the hand, and he raised her, and she was healed. And then we read this interesting little passage that some people don't always appreciate, and that she began to serve them. And so some people think, their typical stereotypical view of a woman who is there to serve the men. But again, I think we need to be a little careful before we do that. First of all, she was a woman. And so Jesus did not discriminate. Here was a woman who was ill that he healed. And when Jesus heals, he heals completely. You know, if you're suffering from a cold or a flu or so and you get over it, but you're still kind of straggling a few days later. But here, when she was healed, she was healed completely. And she began to serve them immediately. And then also in terms of why are we, if we are healed, for what purpose? Is it just so that we can continue just kind of being selfish, just enjoying ourselves, doing what we want? No, there is a purpose that we may continue to serve one another, to love one another, to serve our God. And so here this healing takes place. Well, word spreads. And soon there are all sorts of people gathering around the door. Because here is a picture, I really think, of humanity. As I indicated to you, my wife is now in intensive care in the hospital. 4 weeks ago, we took her to emergency at the university hospital. And there we had to wait for 5-6 hours. But the point is that there's like a sea of humanity that comes with all sorts of ailments. And you walk around the hospital and it's just amazing that so many of us are still healthy with all the things that can go wrong. And here the sea of humanity is coming to Jesus that somehow he may heal them. Well, I guess it was later on in the evening and they all went to bed, but first thing in the morning, they regathered there. But in the meantime, what had Jesus done? Jesus, he had slipped away to a quiet place to pray. Now, why would he be praying? We don't know that here. It doesn't say. But I have a hunch that he was praying about his mission, about his task. Is this the mission that he needs to be busy with? Is this what he is called to do? Lord, Father in heaven, show me what the mission is. Help me to keep the main thing the main thing. Anyway, the disciples, they go and they find him. And they say to Jesus, come on, Jesus. There's a whole host of people who are ill. They're gathered there. You've shown yesterday of what you can do, curing all these people of these various diseases. Come on, get up. There'll be more time to pray, but now's the time to work. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus says, let's get up. Let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. What? Jesus, are you abandoning all those people who are gathered there waiting to be healed? You see, again, what is the purpose of Jesus coming? He is coming, as it says here, to preach the gospel. And when he talks about preaching the gospel, he's talking about repentance, about living before the face of God, by living in such a way that our lives bring a smile to God. Think of Job, for example, when God says to Satan, look at Job, my servant, how he loves me. This is what Jesus has come to do. Suppose all of these people were healed, but they weren't made right with God. What kind of healing is that? What kind of purpose for the coming of Jesus is that? And so Jesus makes it very clear that I have come to preach. I am able. If you want to know me, yes, I am able to confront the evil demons. Sickness and even death is no obstacle to me. But what I have really come to do is to bring you before God. That's what I have come to do. Then there's one more miracle that we read here. There is a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus. And he says something very interesting. He says, if you are willing, cleanse me from my leprosy. And then we read that Jesus becomes indignant. We don't know why he became indignant. Was it that the audacity of the person to say that he might not be willing to do this? It could be. But it could also be that Jesus was indignant at leprosy. He was indignant at disease. He was indignant at the way that all of these things have marred the beautiful creation and have made it awry, twisted it, and distorted it. And so he said, if you are willing. And then we read that he touched the man. That's a powerful word in the book of Mark, that the touch of Jesus, and he was healed. And then he was told to go and to the priests and to fulfill the law of Moses. And here's a picture of, in a sense, the law. Leprosy, by the way, was often kind of a symbol of the spiritual disease. Lepers were often dressed in rags, clothed, and they, every time they walked in town, leper, 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 and people would run away. There was a stigma that was attached to them. And so here we are before the face of God. Sinner, 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 and we have no place in with God. But Jesus touched him. Even though the law indicated that you were not allowed to touch a leper, but Jesus touched him and he was cleansed. And so he went and to the priests. The law that could declare someone clean or can declare someone leprous, but the law that could not cleanse. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. He was the one who could cleanse. And then Jesus says to him, now be sure you don't tell anyone. Now why in the world would Jesus do that? Because again, as we were just talking about earlier, he doesn't want to be known as simply the healer. Because then people would come to Jesus solely for healing. But they wouldn't recognize his true mission. What was his true mission? Well, that's why we also read from Mark chapter 15. There Jesus on the cross. And there, as he gave up his spirit, and the curtain in the temple was rent into two, there the centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. Then they recognized him. We are to recognize him there on the cross, there as he paid that penalty, there so we wouldn't have to be shut out from heaven's gate as uncleansed people, but as people who had been cleansed. There we recognize truly who he is. To be honest, that is something that I've really struggled with over this past month. Again, you know, with your wife in the hospital, we were told originally that she'd be, most transplant patients are in intensive care for 3 or 4 days and then they go to the ward. This has been a whole month already. She's still in intensive care. And people, but we're praying for you. We know of people in South Africa praying, and we know of people in Ontario and in Michigan and in BC and so, all people praying for you, we're of course praying, and nothing really seems to change all that much. And then I find myself this past month, well, Lord, where are you? Are you still hearing? Are you really who you say you are? You see, where am I looking at? Am I standing beneath the cross of Jesus? No, I'm not. I'm standing in terms of what I want to see happen. But this passage tells us there, beneath the cross of Jesus, there with the curtain rent in two, surely he is the Son of God. And then you go back to your struggles. For you see, Jesus incorporates suffering into the gift of life. And so sometimes, and as we go back to our lives, we see how God, how Jesus is touching us. I talked about Johnny Erickson a little while ago. We can ask the question, what is true healing? Well, for Johnny, we would think, yeah, that she'd be able to get out of her wheelchair, that she'd be able to dance, that she'd be able to eat again. And that just, that's healing, is it not? But this is what she writes. My affliction has stretched my hope, made me know Christ better, helping me long for truth, led me to repentance of sin, goaded me to give thanks in times of sorrow, increased my faith, and strengthened my character. Being in this wheelchair has meant knowing Him better, feeling His pleasure every day. If that does not qualify as a miracle in your book, then may I say it with all kindness, I prefer my book to yours. She also writes a story of Yitzhak Perlman, one of the world's most famous violinists himself. I believe it's polio, but I'm not exactly sure, but who definitely has a physical handicap. Anyway, he was playing in a symphony at one time, and then I don't play the violin, but as I understand it, one of the worst things that can happen is you're playing a violin, your string breaks. There was a gasp in the audience. But Yitzhak Perlman, he shakes his head to the conductor, just keep on going. And there, He's composing, he's thinking in terms of, okay, this string is not there, and he plays with just the strings that are left. And afterwards, of course, there was a standing ovation. And Yitzhak Perlman was asked about this, and he says, sometimes a musician has to make music with what is left. Sometimes we need to make music with what is left. Does Jesus heal? Yes, He does. Do miracles happen today? Yes, they do. Should the church be praying for healing? Absolutely. But let's recognize the full picture. Sometimes through suffering, a greater healing takes place. For example, through Johnny and friends, millions have been touched by her ministry. And so I would urge every one of us to accept Jesus' healing touch in your life, and He will enable you to give glory to His name. And that is a miracle. Indeed. Amen. Beneath the cross of Jesus.